It is exciting to be with you this morning as we continue our series, Back to Start, where we are backtracking our way to the manger, reminding us of what Jesus will be doing, as we saw 2 weeks ago, as we saw in Psalm 110, Jesus as the exalted Lord, high and lifted up in the heavens at the right hand of the Father. Last week, we talked about more about what Jesus is doing even now, as he's serving as the author and the perfecter of our faith, even as we speak. And as we continue to work our way back, we're going to arrive at a text of Scripture that I'm sure, at least in my own preaching ministry, doesn't get nearly enough attention, and it's found in Acts chapter 1. Today, we're going to look at the ascension of Jesus Christ. What was done and said in and around this important episode in the ministry of Christ has much to say for us today as we serve our Lord on mission as disciples. And so again, if you have your copy of the text, I thought, you know, we think a lot about Jesus coming to this earth, being born in a manger to the Virgin Mary. Let's talk a little bit about today, how he left this earth in a very visible and miraculous way by giving some attention to this passage of Scripture. Because the same one that God sent as a baby is the one who ascended some 33 years later after his earthly ministry was completed. And if you will stand in honor of reading God's word, I'm going to read this, we're going to pray, and we're going to trust that the Spirit will teach us this morning. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Says this, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Let us pray. Father, we ask that as we walk through these scenes in Acts chapter 1, that we might be inspired to be about first order of business, seeking you. Because, Lord, just as you gave the disciples a mission, you've given us a mission. And, Lord, we're just as desperate for you to move and work as they were. And so, would you move? Would you work as we seek you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at three scenes described for us in Acts chapter 1 as we examine Jesus, the ascended commissioner. The ascended commissioner. And the first scene is the huddle. The huddle. Rather than wait for what was in store and embrace with eager anticipation the coming comforter, the disciples here in Acts chapter 1 meet Jesus' prediction that he gives with a question which summarized might read, are we there yet? You see, a lot has happened before the disciples. They had been following Jesus for some 3 years. They had watched him crucified. They had now experienced him risen from the dead. And according to the calendar marked out for us in places like Daniel, the prophet, They're putting two and two together and wondering if this would be the time in which all oppressors would be toppled and Israel would regain supremacy and Jesus, the Messiah, would come and reign on a throne forever and ever. His disciples here in Acts chapter 1 are asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Remember, Israel at this time was under the political domination of Rome. Most Jews were unhappy with this situation and longed for the time that God would sovereignly intervene in fulfillment of the prophetic text of the Old Testament to remove these impure and arrogant Gentiles from power. However, the revolution that Jesus came to bring in his first coming, the disciples failed to realize was spiritual. A revolution over sin and death. And the disciples had not really understood this yet. And so rather than ask the question that they raise in verse 6, is this the time, Lord, that you are going to restore your kingdom to Israel? Rather than answer their question, he suggests for the disciples that what they are looking for, what they're looking to know, is beyond their pay grade. It's not for you to know, Jesus responds. It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. In fact, there are some things that even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, chooses not to know. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man. There were some things that would remain a mystery for the disciples. And the same is true for followers of Christ today. While God has revealed everything that we need to know to embrace him and to persevere in faith, God certainly hasn't revealed all that we might want to know. And this, friends, is his prerogative. And rather than get frustrated about our ignorance or arrogantly try to figure those things out that God has left unanswered, especially about the future, God's people would do well to spend their time getting busy, which is the last statement provided in this first scene, a commission from Jesus. In a quick redirect to what is important for the time being, Jesus says these words in verse 8, you will receive power. You're not going to receive the answers that you're looking for with regard to when the kingdom is going to be set up and the way that you hope it's going to be set up. But you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is the prediction of Pentecost, which would happen just a few days later, when God would unleash his Spirit in a special way to jumpstart the church. Jesus predicts that God would indwell every believer from the moment of their conversion, empowering them for special service in the world. And central to this service, and as a direct result of this special empowerment, Jesus continues by disclosing the nature of the commission being given. And you will be my witnesses. It's not for you to know that stuff, disciples, but you're going to receive power, and I need you to be my witnesses. It would and should be the preoccupation of the empowered of the Holy Spirit to promote the message of the gospel, testifying about who Jesus is and what he did. Such is the commission, not just for the 12, but for all who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, the entire church. The church has been indwelled by the Spirit in part to go and to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Don't take my word for it. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you. Going and being a witness of Jesus' person and work has always been central to the idea of following him. And here, Jesus establishes this as essential to the identity of the church even before the church is born. The scope of the commission is provided next as this huddle nears the end of its intimate meeting. Verse 8 concludes, and you shall be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. This itinerary Jesus establishes becomes an outline, really, for the book of Acts. As we see the witness of the church in Jerusalem in Acts 1 through 7, as we then witness the witness of the church in Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 through 11, and as we watch the witness grow to the greater Roman Empire throughout the remainder of the book thereafter. Different ancient texts referred to different places by the phrase ends of the earth, and writers commonly meant places in Africa and Asia, but in Acts, the short-term goal was Rome, and the larger-term goal would be, in fact, the entire world. And with this tall order in view, and the promise of the Spirit to come and be with them, and the commission to be a witness clear, regardless of what is unknown and in lieu of all that they did know, it was essential for the disciples of Jesus to get busy by going and being witnesses of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's quite a huddle. That's quite a play to call. Gathering them around. Hey, Jesus, is this what's going to happen next? Don't worry about that. Let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to be my witnesses. And you know, I'm going to give you some help. I'm going to send my Spirit of God. And you're going to be my witnesses all over the place. That's what I want you to focus on. This leads us to the second scene. The tarmac, verses 9 through 11. Immediately upon giving this incredible calling and commission to his disciples, the text goes on to say, verse 9, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were going on, while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, I'm afraid, because many of us have been in the church a long time and have heard these stories many, many times over, that we've become too familiar with the story to realize the severity and near humor of all of this. And to be honest, I didn't quite grasp just how outrageous this must have been to the disciples until I heard a sermon recently from Vance Pittman, who drew special attention to this passage. Let's set the scene. Just a few short weeks after they watched their leader get crucified, and after seeing him risen a few times since, Jesus gathers his disciples together in a huddle, says, okay, guys, I'm going to send you a helper. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to return to the scene of the crime, Jerusalem, where they just killed me a few weeks ago. Remember that place? I want you to go there. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell them about who I am to those very people that hated me so much they wanted to crucify me not too long ago. Oh, yes, and they probably hate you too for being associated with me, all right? All right, I want you to go there first where they hate you. Be my witnesses there. And then I want you to go to Judea and Samaria where you hate them. And I want you to be my witnesses there. And then, after that, I want you to go to places you've never even heard of or been before, where they don't even know me, where they never heard of me. I want you to be my witnesses there, okay? Sound good? All right? Break. And then what? Did anyone write that down? You think he's coming back? It's an amazing spectacle to consider. But that's what happened. And you know what? If what happens next didn't happen, I imagine if you were to dig up this area where this all transpired, you would find 11 skeletons with their jaws dropped to the floor, fossilized in place. But notice what it says in verse 10. As they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. I like to imagine that after Jesus translates into the presence of the Father in heaven, he kind of takes a peek back to his disciples staring at him down below and looks down upon them, taps a couple of angels on the shoulders and said, "Will you please go down there and help those gentlemen out? Get them moving, please." Verse 10 continues, "Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Men of Galilee," verse 11, "why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." They had their promise of a coming helper. They had their marching orders from Jesus. Now was the time to get moving and to quit staring. How many of us need to hear that today? Jesus' ascension from the premises calls his disciples not to complacency, but to activity. Jesus would return again, just as he went, but that is no cause for his disciples to sit on their hands. There is a job to do. There is a mission to fulfill. Reminded of this by the angels, what would the disciples elect to do first? I love this. They would pray. And this leads us to this third scene of the passage, the prayer group. Verses 12 through 14. The location of the group is revealed first. Verses 12 and 13 tell us, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. "They entered the city. They went up to the upper room where they were staying." Around 3/4 of a mile away from where they had seen Jesus take off, they make their way to a private home in Jerusalem, and they meet in an upper room. Now remember, they are now well within the very area where just a few weeks prior, the great darkness of the crucifixion took place. However, Jesus in his commission had disclosed that this would in fact be the place where he wanted to shine his great light in a special way. So who returned to this room? Who had Christ commissioned? Well, we're told in the second part of verse 13. And just consider for a moment the collection of people that Jesus assembled to start his church, as listed in verse 13. Peter, hyper, impulsive, loudmouth, with high highs and low lows. John, ambitious, young. James, competitive and self-centered. Andrew, early to the game, but soft-spoken and often in the background, especially compared to his brother Peter. Philip, the one who was invited by Bartholomew or Nathaniel to the group. Thomas, the former skeptic and second guesser. Bartholomew, obscure, who proved prejudiced against anything coming out of Nazareth. Matthew, liberal-leaning, sympathizer with the Roman government in his tax collecting. James, the son of Alphaeus, don't know much about him and his activity during Jesus' ministry, pretty much in the background. Simon the Zealot, an alt-right revolutionary. And Judas, the son of James, intense and violent nationalist with the dream of world power and domination by the chosen people. It's quite a gang of people to start a church with. It's a wonder these divergent personalities could even stand to be in the same room together, let alone organize a church and communicate a consistent gospel. On this motley crew, J.D. Greer says, "Never had a larger assignment been given to a less qualified people." However, this ragtag team proves that God is not limited to focus groups and prolonged personality studies, deep research, and carefully funded headhunting. Jesus takes this group that I imagine no one else would have assembled and says, watch this. Watch what I can do with this. Following the greatest commission given in the huddle and the biggest spectacle that they had witnessed out on the tarmac, what would this unlikely bunch pursue first and foremost? Acts 1:14 provides the answer. Love this. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. Everyone was continually devoting themselves to prayer. Why? I can give you a number of reasons why. Because prayer directs the focus off of ourselves and onto God. Because prayer acknowledges our need in God's power. Because prayer deflects from a preoccupation with our kingdoms and causes us to be preoccupied with the kingdom of God. Because prayer majors on the mission and not the minutiae. This is why Edward Payson says prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third thing necessary to ministry. Pray then. Pray, pray, pray. Prayer, in a most special way, lifts the sails that capture the Spirit of God when he decides to move in an extraordinary way. These disciples knew who they were, how desperate they were, how ill-fitted for the task at hand they were. This is why they were driven here to prayer. And similarly, God knew who these disciples were, how desperate they were for what only he could provide, how ill-fitted for the task at hand, which is why he was pleased to hear their supplications. Friends, it is no accident that Acts 2 and the incredible inauguration of the church at Pentecost is found after Acts 1, which finds God's people assembled together, continually devoting themselves to prayer. And as we consider the ascended commissioner today, what should our response as a church be? I can't help but think, given what we've learned in this passage, that we ought to pursue prayer in a special way, in a way that will stick with us as we seek to be on mission for the Lord. After all, the commission given in this passage still applies today. Jesus is still ascended and has yet to return. We are just as desperate, if not more. We are just as diverse a team as was assembled in the first century. And God is still a God who responds to prayer. Oh, how guilty I am to do, to solve, or to plan, or to fix, or to perform without first going to the Lord in prayer. Some of us rush more to do than we do to pray. We can't get that confused. Daniel Henderson, a former professor of mine, wrote, and this is so convicting, prayerlessness is a declaration of our independence from God. And we should not expect to see the power of God unless we experience our God first in prayer. And so, I'm calling on our church to pray, to lift high the sails, so that should the Spirit of God decide to move in special ways, he can take us where he wants us to go. For his glory and for his mission. You say, okay, how are we going to pursue that? How are we going to pursue that practically? We've been doing a lot of praying. And one of the things we're going to be doing to pursue prayer in ways that maybe we've never done before as a church body, at least since I've been here, is we're looking forward to, at the beginning of this upcoming year, starting January 1, giving ourselves over as a church body to 21 days of prayer. 21 days of prayer. I'm so excited about this. I'm excited in part because of all who have been willing to partner with us in this. And our church is partnering with hundreds of churches around the world doing the very same thing. And one of the things that we're going to be leveraging as part of that 21 days of prayer is all of our on-site Sunday school classes and small groups, Sundays at 9 a.m., are going to become in their own way for those 3 weeks prayer groups. We're going to be seeking the Lord in prayer. We're going to be learning about prayer. We're going to be seeking to grow in prayer. You say, well, I don't know about these groups. I don't know who they are, who they're led by, what's going on. Well, you should know. And I'm going to introduce them to you one by one. And as I put their information on the screen, I'm going to ask that they come up and stand right here in the front so you can see their faces. These are people committed in their own way to help us grow in prayer. One of these opportunities first is led by our very own Dr. Kuda. He meets in room 101. If you'll come up, sir. 101, starting January 7th, that first Sunday in January, he and his group are going to be challenging you, helping you grow through God's word in the area of prayer. You want to talk with him more about that? There's his email. You can find all of this on our church's website. In addition to his group, we have another group, a men's group that meets right over here in the fellowship hall. Mac leads that. Jim's going to be taking a turn leading that at the beginning of the year. If y'all want to both come on up here, there's a men's group. Meets in 121 at the same time. All right, there's two opportunities for you, Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock for men and for adults. Here's another group coming up, Rick Goodman. Come on up, Rick Goodman. He's cleanly shaven his face just for this. All right, he's got a home builders class that he leads, but it's going to be a prayer group class. Me with parents of children, and they come together. They're not all parents of children, but it's certainly not limited to that, but mixed group of adults. Growing in prayer in 102. In addition to that group, we have Barbara Moyer. Come on up, Barbara. She leads a women's class. It's going to become a women's prayer group. We're going to pray together as women, growing together as women in prayer. I know so many wonderful prayer warriors in that group already. What an amazing and inspiring group that they are. And her email is up there as well. She's going to be helping with that in the coming weeks, starting in January. And finally, Gary Daniel. Come on up, Gary. Gary is going to be leading his group to pray and to learn and grow in prayer as well at the very end of the hallway behind in the back of the church next door to where Barbara's group will meet. But these are all prayer groups starting January 7th, January 7th, 14th, 21st. Those 3 weeks, hitting it hard in prayer, helping you grow in prayer. You say, Pastor Jeff, Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock is a little bit too early. It's a little bit hard for me to get the kids out that early. Have no fear. Because we have, in addition to these, we have off-site prayer groups. Off-site prayer groups that meet throughout the week. Would you like to meet who these people are that are opening their homes and doing things that they've never been doing before? The courageous people? Okay, well, here they are. The Mackeys, come on up. Shannon and Devin Mackey. When are they going to meet? Friday nights at 6 p.m. in their home. They're going to be having some food there. And why don't y'all come on this side, too, so we can have plenty of room. There's plenty of room. They're going to love to have you over to their home. Bring your families as they seek the Lord in prayer, growing in prayer. Friday evenings. In addition to the Mackeys, we have the Davidsons. They're not here today, but Cheryl, you come up and represent them. I know. She said, oh, I thought I got off scot-free. Cheryl is our administrator of this group. And she's the contact person for this group as well. But the Davidsons live right across the street from the church. Sunday nights at 6:30, we're going to gather for prayer, lifting up the church and the needs of the church, growing in prayer. seeking the Lord in prayer. In addition to that, we have Jim and Diane Jastrzemski. And Jim's over here. Why don't you join your wife over here? That way you separate you two. They're going to be meeting at the Owenses, Mary Alice and Mark Owens. Yeah, come on up. You two, come on up as well. Come on up. It's their home after all. They're meeting at Mary Alice and Mark Owens' house. And they're going to be on Thursday nights. All right, so we have Friday evenings. We have Sunday night. We have Thursday night. And you know, we have another Sunday night group at 6:30. The Lansings are going to be opening up their home. And they're going to be gathering for prayer there, growing in prayer. Appreciate them and their willingness to do that in a special way. And all of this information, again, is on the screen. It's going to be out in the foyer on your way out. And there's also another exciting group that's going to be meeting for our young adults, all right? Young adults are going to be meeting Tuesday nights. It happens to be on site here at the church, but it's a Tuesday night prayer group. And Gabe Penfield, come on up. Gabe's going to be leading that. Some other people are instrumental in helping lead that. Young adults want to gather on Tuesday nights for prayer. So why do I bring all these people up? Because we're serious about this. We're serious about this, church family. What do we need to be doing more than anything else? Praying. Why? Because it's not about us or what we can do. It's about what God can do. And I praise God that all of these leaders have seen fit to say, you know what? We're on board. We want to grow in prayer. And we're willing to either table what we had planned for a few weeks or open our home for a few weeks. And hopefully beyond that, because it doesn't stop. But friends, I put all these faces in front of you and all these opportunities in front of you because I want to give you every reason to join one of these efforts. Already, don't let the enemy start helping you reason your way out. Oh, none of those times work. We've got all kinds of times, all kinds of opportunities. We have all kinds of people willing to pursue the Lord in prayer. It's my prayer and my hope that we would do this together. So we seek the Lord together. And so you find one of these people, and you say, okay, anything I need to know? You make plans now, all right? When the beginning of the year starts, to join one of these as we seek the Lord in prayer together as a church body. Why? Because I don't want to go into this next season as a church body doing without first praying. I want to lift high the sails in prayer so that as the Spirit decides and as He moves, He can push us where He wants us to go as a church family. That's what I want to see. And all we can do is demonstrate our desperation before God for this. So in a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. And during that time of invitation, I'm going to ask our deacons and other people who feel led to do this to come to one of these people and to pray for them. Why? Because as soon as a church gets serious about prayer, don't you know they become a much larger target for the enemy. Satan doesn't mind our programs. He doesn't mind our events and efforts, and he doesn't mind our busyness. But you can bet it keeps him up at night when a church decides to pray. And so we need to lift these people up for the spiritual warfare that they may come against, asking for God's provision and protection over every single one of these people. We need to pray for our prayer leaders in our prayer effort. It sounds redundant, but it's absolutely necessary. And so you come as God leads in a few moments as our worship team comes up to lead us, okay? And let's begin, even now, to make plans to pursue the Lord in prayer in a special way. Another thing I'll tell you about is on your way out, if you can't memorize these faces, that's fine. There's not a quiz. But there are flyers out in the foyer that have all of these groups' information you can take home with you. And another thing that we have for you today is we have a resource. It's a resource. It's only that, all right? It is a book that we're going to be encouraging families to read through. It's a 21-day devotion that starts January 1. It's our gift to you. We ask that one person per family get one and take it and plan to read it, maybe as a family together or maybe just as a personal devotion. You certainly can do that. It's called 21 of the Most Effective Prayers in the Bible. It's written by a professor friend of mine, and it's an encouragement. It's not meant to replace your Bible reading or anything like that. It's meant to supplement this effort as we resource you as a church body to seek the Lord in prayer. There'll be a clearly marked table. You won't be able to miss it. You take one for your family, and you begin to pray for this effort. And not only pray, but plan to join us as we seek the Lord in prayer in one of these groups, whether it's Sunday mornings, whether it's throughout the week. Let's see what happens when we seek the Lord in ways we never have before in prayer. Can I pray for us? Would you stand with me as we prepare to respond and pray over these individuals? God, we do come. Desperate for what only you can provide. Just as desperate as the ragtag team of the disciples were. Lord, we are from all walks of life, and we're all broken in many different ways with different personalities. But Lord, you, through your Spirit, have assembled this church together for such a time as this, to go and to be witnesses. And Lord, before we even seek to go, we want to seek your face. And Lord, we call upon you in a special way to lead our church as we grow in prayer. And so, Lord, as we respond in these moments by lifting up these leaders, we ask that, God, you would protect and bless what we as a church are seeking to do as we seek your face. With nothing other than a better understanding and appreciation of you as our goal. Have your way. Lead in these moments. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.